And all of God's people said amen. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied. We are thankful and we are so excited to have been asked to come here to the Ebenezer Third Baptist Church in this year 150th celebration. And we're thankful for this opportunity. We're humble and we count it a joy and a blessed privilege. Pastor Robertson, thank you so much for your hospitality, and we're thankful to you for your kindness. To Reverend Dr. Bryant, we thank God for you, and it's been a pleasure being in your presence on this morning. Let me hasten to thank the Davises for their first outreach and contact and asking me to come and to share. I'm humbled, and I count it a joy and a privilege to have been asked to come and share in this wonderful, wonderful celebration. Let me just very briefly recognize a few people. Certainly I want to thank God for my wife who is here and one of my sons. We're thankful. And again, I want to acknowledge on yesterday, happy anniversary again, sweetheart. And thank you so much for being here. She's not one of many words, and she doesn't like that public recognition, but I'm a smart husband. It'll be a long 3-hour ride if I did not honor and acknowledge again our anniversary. And so I'm thankful that she's chosen to ride along with me and to share, as well as my youngest son who is here today. We're so grateful to God to have my family with me. A couple other people very quickly, and then I'll preach so that we won't hit that 150-minute mark. I have cousin, if you read in the bio, we're natives of Alabama, but I do have a cousin that's a resident here in Round Rock. Tavares Keebler, would you stand to be recognized? See my cousin that came to share with us today, so I appreciate. Oh, I see my other cousins. Okay. When you can't preach, you invite your amens with you. So I see my other row of cousins. I didn't see y'all. Y'all stand up. Rashondra Keebler and the boys, and we thank God for each of them. Thank you so much. And then finally, I saw one of the members of our church, the Pilgrim Rest Dallas, my brother in Christ, Brother Zachary Stale, who's a freshman here at UT. His father is a vice chair of our deacons. Would you stand, Zach? Good to have you with us today. Amen. So I have at least 10 amens that are with me today, and I'm certainly appreciative. I have been so blessed by this wonderful music ministry. Can we thank God for them today blessing us? It's wonderful. Wonderful musicians and beautiful choirs blessed us in such a powerful way. I want to go directly to the Word of God. I want to thank our brother for reading the passage of Scripture that the Lord laid upon my heart some time ago to share with you today. And so I want to be cognizant of the time. And this is a wonderful celebration, a wonderful church with rich history, and does my heart good to be here to celebrate along with you. These few minutes that I have to share, I remember this is my one and only joke of the morning, and that is there's a preacher, had a reputation of preaching so long, and so the members got together like good Baptists do to discuss it and to see if they could talk to the pastor about his lengthy sermons. And so once they talked with him, he said, well, I have an idea. I'll tell you what I'll do so I can monitor the length of my sermons. I'll put a piece of peppermint in my mouth when I start preaching, and then when it dissolves, I'll know to get through. And so one of the members at that point went to the Dollar Tree and got one of those quick dissolving peppermints. And so they slipped it to him on the way into the pulpit. But it just so happened, pastor had gone to the pulpit that day and reached in his pocket and put something in his mouth, and he preached 30 minutes and an hour, 30 minutes, 2 hours, only to discover that he had a new suit and he put a button in his mouth. And that thing just never dissolved. So that's why I wore my robe this morning. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, the text that has been read to you for your hearing. I want to talk just a few moments about a church worth bragging on. A church worth bragging on. I know one version has been read, but let me set the stage for you again. We ought to always give thanks to God for you brothers as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. A church worth bragging on. There's a distinction in image quality between a CT scan and an MRI. CT scans are better at showing the edges of images, while MRIs show more detailed images of both tissue and internal organs. We generally critique our churches through CT scans rather than through MRIs. And by doing so, we judge the church from the external without looking at our church with depth and detail. Consequently, the health and success of our churches are limited to big buildings, architectural aesthetics, music ministries, degreed preachers, extensive budgets, financial portfolios, when the health of the church should be more diagnosed not by its muscles, but its internal organs. These internal organs, friends, are what beloved writer and pastor Dr. John MacArthur, in his book called The Plan for the Church, what is called spiritual attitudes. These spiritual attitudes are internal organs of such. Their obedience, their unity, its love, its humility, its forgiveness, its faith, and its faithfulness. Its spiritual attitudes are the content of Paul's prayer of thanksgiving in the text that is read before us. His letters now to the church and the believers at Thessalonica, church founded on his second missionary journey, his usual place, he hangs out at the synagogue. One believes that Paul perhaps stayed there more than just three Sabbaths, but it's probably better to measure his time there in months. As he goes there and he labors in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you read the background of this in the book of Acts, you will see that when Paul in Acts chapter 17 is there at the synagogue, I want you to hear the extensive nature of his ministry. He was there preaching the gospel, but more than just preaching, he was explaining. He was demonstrating. He was proclaiming. He was testifying, and he was persuading. As a result of Paul's ministry, there was a great deal, a number of Greeks that were converted and a large number of Jews that were converted. And it caused the Jews there to become jealous and enraged because they had others of their brothers who were defecting from the faith. And because of it, there was much violence, a mob attack, you name it. And because of the intensity of the situation, Paul has those who get him from Thessalonica. He goes to Berea, then he goes to Athens, and it is there in Athens where Paul has Timothy as well as Silas to come back after Paul has transitioned to Corinth to give him a status or state of the church at that particular time. You will know that in the first epistle of 1 Thessalonians that Paul writes this letter in light of the favorable report of Timothy. It is Paul that encourages them in the first letter to stand fast through persecution, through paganistic pressure. I want you to hold on and be steadfast. But then we come to now in this second letter that the state of the church is still relatively good. But I would, you know, church, that the church is going through so much persecution that there has been an influx and an infiltration of false teachers that have invaded the church at Thessalonica. And as a result of that, there were even some who had forged letters acting as if they were Paul, suggesting to them that the day of the Lord or the second coming had already happened. Now, this is not a perfect church. This is a strong church, but it wasn't a perfect church. Because there's still corrections that need to be done. There are still things that have to be corrected. Churches need straightened out, not only in her infancy, but they need straightened out in their longevity. It doesn't matter how old the church is. God is still perfecting the church. Paul in chapter 1 is grateful that the Lord has blessed the church and the church is growing and the church is progressing. But Paul pins for a moment for us some internal qualities of really what the health of the church really was. To the point that I thought that it was so captivating that Paul would use the health of the church at Thessalonica to suggest that he would use them as a model to boast to other churches. And so it is, in these moments that I share with you, he wants to boast to them about not how wealthy the church was, not about the working class in the church. No, not about the who's who of the church. It was not the muscles of the church that Paul was interested in. I suggest it was the organs of the church. This is, my brothers and sisters, the true essence and the substance of a healthy church. This is the true essence and the substance of a church worth bragging on. So the challenge that I want to leave you with today is that as we look at our church, are we more concerned about muscles than we are organs? Because I think that we all are challenged with this grace that the Lord has gifted you and favored you, that we ought to look at our church with more depth and detail. I think if we do that, we won't minimize small buildings and small memberships and deem them as unsuccessful. But at the other side of it, churches that are greater, that are bigger, I want to report to you that churches that are fat don't necessarily mean they are fit. That churches that are hefty don't mean they are healthy. I know we're good about human critique. But my concern this morning is not really about how we see the church, but I want to ask a poignant question. What does God think about your church? I know what you think about you. I know what I think about my church, but how does God see your church? Can God choose your place of worship as a place that he would choose to rest his presence on? For 8 years before I moved to Dallas, I pastored in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And the CEO of Volkswagen, where they built a large plant there back in 2008, they were going back and forth about where they would put their only U.S. automotive assembly plant. The report says that they looked at approximately 300 sites across the country. And they ultimately chose Chattanooga, Tennessee, building a 1,400-acre plant, spending in excess of $1 billion there. This is what he said as he determined what Chattanooga had as opposed to other cities. He said they were site ready. He said they had infrastructure, but they also had core values. And I wonder, could God be a member of your church. I wonder, could God choose your place of worship as a place that he would build his presence? Is Ebenezer Third? Is Pilgrim Rest site ready that the Lord would rest his presence on and bless us with his favor and grace? And so I think that it's a good thing for us to look at really what are the spiritual attitudes? What are the internal organs that God would be interested in? Can I share with you three movements of this text? And I'll bid you good morning. I need you to look first and foremost that a church that's worth bragging on is a church, first of all, whose faith is flourishing. Look at it. We ought to always give thanks, verse 3, to you, brothers, at his right, because your faith is growing abundantly. So the English Standard Version says. Yeah, their faith is growing abundantly. Listen to the language that Paul uses. He gives us an agricultural metaphor. Their faith is growing abundantly. It's growing. It's the word growing, the word oxano in the original language, and it's an agricultural metaphor. And the picture is a seed that is sown, but that seed is watered, it is cultivated, and that seed does not stay in its same size or substance, but it expands, it grows, it blossoms, it flourishes, and it germinates. This is the picture of what Paul says about the faith of the people of God. From the inception of their salvation, hear me good, their spiritual growth was not stale, nor was it stagnated. Growing, watch what he says, abundantly. That means to increase. That means to expound. That means to flourish. It means that they didn't stay where they were. How many believers met the Lord 20 years ago and are still in the same place spiritually? How many people who have met the Lord and have walked with him at some time and yet they're still where they are? Been in church 20, 30, 40 years. Still don't speak to your neighbor. Don't speak to your friend. Don't come to Bible study. Come the first Sunday, perhaps, when they give the crackers and the juice. They won't time serve and want the first Sunday to speak for all the other weeks of the year. That's not the kind of faith that God honors. God honors faith that is yet growing, always increasing. Help me, God. Always abounding. Did not Paul say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I think that we need to understand that salvation follows and precedes that of sanctification. Let me see if I can unpack that. Sanctification, according to theologian Dr. Wayne Grudem, says that sanctification is a work of both God and man, whereby he frees us and makes us freer from sin, and we become more like Jesus in our actual life. Okay, sanctification does not mean that we are sinless, but it ought to mean we ought to sin less. Sanctification is the work that God is doing in us. Do I have a witness in the building? And a work that you participate in, that the more we grow, the more we look like Jesus. Well, I'm from Alabama, and I do understand something about sanctification. Because my daddy, when brother and I were much, much younger, and we would go to Mr. Morrison's farm, he would allow us to fish in his pond. we would catch fish, and I'm here to report that I love to eat fish. I just don't like the clean fish. But my daddy would task my brother and I to go put that table in the backyard, and we would lay out that newspaper. There he would teach us all of what it meant to clean fish. And we would take our utensils and our knife, and we would cut off the head, the tail. We would scale. We'd make an incision and clean out all the insides of the fish. And all the while, we were separating the excess from the edible. Can I suggest to you that's a picture of what God wants to do in your life? Can I suggest to you that that's what sanctification is all about? It is our God taking his divine knife and scaling and cutting and gutting and separating the stuff that don't need to be there from the stuff that he wants inside of us. I wonder, do I have at least one witness in the building who don't mind asking the Lord, Lord, work on me. And I don't care how long you've been with the Lord. I need to tell you, you need him to work on you. I couldn't hear nobody but myself. I said you need the Lord to work on you. Okay, you hadn't gone all the places that you should go. You don't say all the things that you should say. Yeah, you can I just do it like I want to? You ain't who you need to be. I know ain't a word that we need to use a lot, but a preacher told me years ago that it's not really what you say, but it's what you mean. So I know it wasn't good English, but I hope you get the point, cause if a man say, I is gonna shoot you, you better run just as fast if he says, I am going to shoot you. So let me run. You ain't what you should be. You need the Lord to work on you. Yeah, yeah. What is a church worth bragging on? I want to suggest to you that it's a church whose faith is flourishing. Ebenezer III, some years from now, you ought to look better, be better, and do better. I can't hear nobody, but I said you ought to look better, be better, and do better, and have some evidence that the Lord's working on you. You ought to expand. You ought to increase. You ought to mature. Yeah, you ought to mature. It's maturity. It's expansion. It's my son who years ago when I took him to Disney World and he saw this dinosaur. It was a picture of a dinosaur in a box. And when we got home back to Tennessee and he opened the box, there was this very, very small looking dinosaur. I mean, very, very small. And the instructions said that what you're to do is get a pail of water and put that little small dinosaur in the water. And my son put it in the water and he was so excited that he thought just by putting it in the water, he could get it immediately out and it'd be what he wanted it to be. But the truth of the matter is the direction suggested that it had to stay in water for a few days. But surrounding that little dinosaur was a shell. It was a cocoon. It was a pod. And what happened is that as long as it was in the water began to break down the cocoon and the shell. And after a while, it all fell off and expanded and grew bigger and better and stronger. I want to suggest to you that a believer who's going to grow has to stay submerged in the word of God, in the will of God, and after a while, some stuff ought to fall off. I wish I had a witness in here. I said, after a while, if you stay under the word of God, some stuff ought to break up, fall off. You can be what the Lord wants you to be. Let me hurry. What makes up of a church worth bragging on? I say it's a church whose faith is flourishing, but can I say to you secondly, it's a church whose love is lavishing. Yeah, whose love is lavishing. Look at what he says in the verse. We ought to always give thanks to you, God, for you brothers that is right because your faith is growing. But look at the next line. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. If you want to see a growing church, it ought to be marked by a loving church. Help me, Holy Ghost. Yeah. If you want to see a growing church, it ought to be marked by a loving church. I'm not talking about human love. I'm talking about this affection and regard for one another that's based on the love of God and the love of Christ. That we see God loving us so much that his love for us was a visible outward manifestation. I think it's really a challenge for the believers to know that love can't just be spoken. Love just can't be verbal. Love has to be visible. It has to be touchable and tangible. It has to be an outworking of it. Do we not see it in John 3:16? For God. Oh God. So loved the world. What did he do? He gave all that he had. His only begotten son. His only unique son. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This was a love church. That when you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, I want you to continue to love more and more. That I want your love to grow and expand. This might be a little sensitive, but I want to tell every individual believer in the room. That the test of your salvation and the authenticity of your faith is rooted in how you treat one another. The hardest thing to do is to express love to folk who are sometimes unlovable. Your biggest challenge as a believer is not really with dealing with folk on the outside. I know I lost 25 amens there. But sometimes your biggest challenge is loving the people who are on the inside. I want to tell you that we've got to stretch. Yeah. We got to stretch. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He stretched. So when we come and we have relationship, when we are inside the body of Christ and we're among the people of God and there are people who are not so easy to get along with and they're fickle and they're finite and funny, we got to stretch and remember we don't love just to love. We love because he first loved us. So when I find people who do not have a smile on their face and they're mean-spirited, they're cynical and frustrated and hard to get along with, I got to remember that he stretched for me. And I got to learn how to stretch myself in faith that I might grow and I may learn how to love one another. Let me tell you what this looks like. It means that sometimes we got to help each other financially. We got to encourage one another conversation. We got to pray for one another fervently. We got to forgive one another authenticity. We got to grow and we got to stretch ourselves. Love, my brothers and sisters, is the trademark of the church. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you have love for one another. And as people pass by and as they come in contact with the members of Ebenezer Third, let your attraction and the centerpiece of your attraction and what people identify you with is by your overwhelming love. So as we can pass by and know the golden arches anywhere, so shall this world identify us through our love. Let me bid you good morning or good afternoon, and let me give you this last line, because it's really what I want to challenge you with today. What is a church worth bragging on? What makes up a church worth bragging on? It is a church that finally, that through their trials, are persevering. Yeah, it's a faith that's flourishing. It's a love that's lavishing, but it is a church that through their trials, they're persevering. You've heard the history of this great church, and I have no doubt in my mind that for 150 years and even now in which the time in which we live, we are going through adversity. My question is, are we learning how to advance through our adversity? I know that when you meet people and you ask them how they're doing, sometimes, you know, there are some people who give you a long litany of their troubles. And you really don't want to stand there. And they just say, well, I'm going through. But I think there's a greater question that I want to raise for you. I know you're going through, but I want to ask, are you growing through? Our growth and the way our spiritual muscles are stretched, is it always is going to be through adversity? My brethren, count it all joy, James says, when you fall in the divers temptations. I need somebody to talk back to me. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Look at this last line. Verse 4 says, he says, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. Listen to these last two phrases. For your steadfastness and your faith in all the persecutions and afflictions that you now are enduring. Listen at it. Steadfastness is not just about going through. It's about growing through. Steadfastness is about, watch this, staying above board and not letting the trials of life affect your spiritual integrity. I know a whole lot of people that when trials hit them, they want to drink their troubles away. They want to smoke their troubles away. But Christian steadfastness is about embracing the trouble. It's about bearing up the trouble. It's about staying steadfast. It's like Job does in the midst of losing all that he had. He can say, watch this, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He wants us to realize that even through grief, there still ought to be some glory. I like it because he says afflictions. Then he says persecutions. You know what afflictions are, don't you? Afflictions are those things that pierce our soul. It's like going and grabbing some bushes, and those bushes have thorns and spikes. It's about those things that pierce us, that trouble our soul. Have you ever had an affliction? Have you ever had that which is on the outside get in on the inside and cause you to doubt the very power of the divine? Yeah, but you had some persecutions. And if you hadn't had persecutions, persecution simply means that you ought to live so much so that you ought to be an affront and threaten the people who are not on the Lord's side. Because if you don't have a persecution, that means you're in collusion with the devil instead of being in collision with the devil. Right. You ought to live so that your faith in God causes you sometimes. Thank you, John Lewis. to get you in some good trouble. He teaches us that if a church is really going to be a church worth bragging on, it's going to be a church that knows how to advance through the adversity. Let me see if I can say it like this. 2020, Chattanooga, Tennessee, we had an EF5 tornado to pass through our city. Tore miles and miles of homes and trees and even schools were destroyed. And I remember just about 2 miles from where we lived, there was a little small Methodist church, a little small white building. That tornado had torn through that building. The only thing that was left was a foundation and a piano sitting on its foundation in place and intact. And when they came for the cleanup the next morning, the local music teacher named Tracy Coates, who also played for another church, as the people gathered around, she decided to bring some joy to the situation by going to the piano and playing an all familiar tune. And this is what she played. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living because he lives. Let me tell you, saints, if you're a church that's worth bragging on, God wants to know, not only can you advance through adversity, but Tracy Coates teaches us, do you know how to make music out of your mess? Do you know how to sing despite the troubles of this world? I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Yeah, his eyes is on the sparrow. And I know who watches over me. I bid you good morning. But several years ago, when I was in high school, I was a percussionist by training. And I made it to what they call the all-county band competition. And in the all-county band competition, there were two parts of this competition. One, you had to play a prepared piece. And the second, you had to do a sight read. And of course, the prepared piece was the piece that you got a chance to work on before you got to the competition. But the sight read was a piece of music that you had never ever seen before. You had to play it on the spot. But I remember my band director by the name of David Dixon said to me, he said, Carlos, let me give you one piece of advice. He said, when you get to the sight read, he said, you may stumble through it, but finish the piece. Stop, rewind, play. He says, you may stumble through it, but don't forget to finish the piece. Can I ask you a question, Ebenezer Third? Has life ever been a sight read for you? Have you ever got up in the morning and some stuff happened to you that you didn't plan on and it wasn't in your cards? I got some advice for you. You may stumble through it, but finish the piece. And if you don't have any encouragement, if you can finish the piece, why don't you look to the cross? Because way out on the hill called Calvary, they hung him high. I can't hear nobody. They stretched him wide. He hung his head, and for me, he died. If he finished, I can finish. I'm done now. I'm celebrating. I don't feel no waste time. I come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy. I'm out of here, but I don't believe that he brought me this far to leave me now. Can I ask y'all the question, won't he bring you? I can't hear nobody. I said, won't he bring you? I got one more thing to tell you. Hold on. Just a little while longer. Cause everything, I said everything, is gonna be all right. How do you know, preacher? Mama told me that everything is gonna be all right. that ain't good enough for some of y'all. Jesus told me that everything is going to be all right. And some glad morning, when this life is over, I'm going to fly away and be at rest. Is there anybody here that can say, thank you, Jesus? Is there anybody here that can shout glory? Hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down, I'm going home to live with Jesus. Since I laid my burdens down.